Well, let us turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning to it, could I remind you there's still a few copies left of a little article that we were handing out on the prayer meeting. If you haven't got one, do get a copy of that. Just practical truths about the prayer meeting. Now, we had finished chapter 3 last time. 1 Timothy chapter 3, but let us just read the last few verses to get the context. Verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul writes to this pastor of the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Then we ask ourselves, well, what is truth? Who is truth? Of course, it's Christ, verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And we looked at that verse. We're continuing now in chapter 4. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Let us just briefly look to the Lord with our Bibles open. Father, we thank thee for the truth that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We pray now as we consider these verses that they would guide our understanding. We thank thee we have Bibles that we can hold in our hands and read. But Lord, we're conscious that we need the help of he who is the Spirit of truth to reveal truth unto us. Do that this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. At times in the past, maybe so not much recently, but I know quite a time ago, comments were made to me along this line: "Why are you Free Presbyterians always talking about apostasy? It's all you Free Presbyterians ever seem to talk about or preach about." And some would go as far as say, "Well, our minister preaches a positive gospel message. He never criticizes other churches or other ministers, and he certainly doesn't name other ministers. Why are you Free Presbyterians always talking about apostasy?" Well, we're not always talking about apostasy, as you can testify. But we make no apology on times to speak about it. And this morning, that's what I must speak about. I must speak about it today because, number one, it's in the passage we're studying. We're going through 1 Timothy. And Paul is talking about apostasy. Chapter 4, verse 1. "In the latter times, some shall apostatize," depart. It's the word apostasy in the Greek. So I have to speak on it this morning because we're going through this book. And of course, look at verse 6. "A good minister." You see that verse 6 will put the congregation in remembrance of these things. I don't have time this morning, but over in Acts chapter 20, Paul spoke to the elders of this very congregation in Ephesus, and he told them that you need not only to feed the flock, over which God hath made you overseers or bishops. That's that word bishop we looked at a few weeks ago. God hath made you bishops. You're to feed the flock. You're shepherds. But you're also to watch out, for grievous wolves will arise, even of your own selves. Grievous wolves will enter into the flock and will not spare the flock. You need to warn and protect. You see, if the teaching elder and the pulpit ministry is always warning, 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 the sheep will never be fed. But if it's always feeding, 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 you're feeding the sheep for the slaughter. of the grievous wolves that will come in and destroy the flock. So there's the positive and the negative. There's the whole counsel of God we're to preach. And in this passage we're coming to this morning, we just came to it as I'm through the book. Of course, another reason we're speaking on it this morning, and it fits in, and I hadn't planned this, today is the great day we remember the glorious Reformation of the 1600s, when the truth was re-emphasized. It wasn't a new religion. It wasn't a new truth the reformers were setting forth. They were going back. Why? Because the state church had departed from the faith, just as it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Another reason we preach on it this morning and why it's important. Do you notice in chapter 3, verse 16, we emphasized the mystery of godliness? We pointed out, of course, that doesn't mean an Agatha Christie mystery novel. It means something that you would never imagine by human reason, but God has revealed it. There are six mysteries in the New Testament. This is one of them, that God became man. God and man, two natures, one person. But do you know, over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 7, it speaks about the mystery of iniquity, which doth already work. Say, what does that mean? Well, just what's described here in the verses. Who would ever imagine that when the New Testament church was set up, and the church at Ephesus and Thessalonica and the churches in Galatia, that a few years after they were formed, there were men who had joined the church, had become members of the church, had professed to believe in Christ, had professed that they were saved, professed they believed the Lord Jesus Christ was divine and virgin born, and yet after a while they begin to deny those truths. Whoever would have thought that could happen? Some people today, when you say to them, you know, there are men in the pulpits and there are churches and they're not preaching what the New Testament teaches, they look at you and say, that's very arrogant of you to say such a thing. No. The Bible tells us that's what it's going to be. The Bible warns us that men are going to come in teaching other truth. And by the way, Paul does name names. Paul does name names. So let's look at this passage. And we're thinking of the dangers of apostasy, of what this term means. Maybe you've heard the word used a lot. Well, what exactly do we mean when we talk about apostasy? Well, I pointed out already, verse 1, it's a departure from the true faith. Now, look very carefully at the very first word in chapter 4, verse 1, now. Do you know that can be translated but? Remember, there are no chapter divisions when the Bible was written. In other words, chapter 3:16 continues on to the next line. And by the way, I showed you this facsimile of the Geneva Bible. Do you know the Geneva translation was the first translation in English? You already had Tyndale, you already have Wycliffe, but this was the very first translation in English that put verses. Do you know up to that time all the translations didn't have verses in English? There were no verse numbers. The verse numbers are only put there to help us find the place. Paul didn't write 1 Timothy in verses. He wrote it as a letter. Did you ever get a letter with verses all the way through it, saying verse 1, verse 2? No, you didn't. No, they're there to find. Now, what am I saying all this for? For the simple reason that Paul is talking about church. Your purpose is to protect the truth. Verse 15. Christ is that truth, verse 16. That God became man. That he was vindicated or justified by the Spirit. But, see the connection. But, there's going to be a departure. You see, the problem is stated here. There's a departure that was occurring. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was preaching to his disciples, told them that there'd be false teachers who would come in. They were departing. Paul warned the elders, I said in Acts 20, there's men will depart, will apostatize from the faith. Now, what is apostasy? Apostasy is different than heresy. I know this is a bit technical, but bear with me. I think it's important. There are men who belong to false groups that we can't agree with. For instance, I think of Mormonism. It's much in the news with the presidential election. One of the candidates of Mormonism, we disagree with Mormonism. We believe it's a false cult. We believe it teaches heresy. But you know, there are people, and they're brought up in Mormonism. They've never heard anything else. Now, they're wrong. We can't agree. We stand against the errors of that system. But I remember when we lived in America, I was training with new tribes. There were some people who went as missionaries to Mormons to seek to reach them with the gospel. In other words, I'm saying there's people who are growing up in that and they've never been taught anything different. And we can add that to many false systems. They've never been taught the truth. But that's not the sort of people Paul is talking about. No. He's talking about people who have apostatized, who have departed. Strictly speaking, an apostate is a man or a woman who has heard the truth of the gospel, who has received that message. Not only have they received that message, they've publicly declared, "I believe it." That's the truth that I believe. With possibly of some sort of emotional experience. And they have said, "I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. I believe that God became man. He was virgin born. I believe Christ was divine. I believe he died to take away the sins," and so on, even through the doctrines. And he professed to believe that. And he even teaches it. Ah. But then he begins to reject the truth. Say, "No, I don't believe it anymore." And then he not only rejects that truth that he professed to believe, he replaces it with a lie. That's the type of men Paul is talking about. Men who will come in and they'll have an outward profession of saying they believe the truth. They're accepted in church circles. They're accepted as Christian teachers. But then they begin to leave the truth that they once professed to hold and even teach. And they begin to teach something else. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? Big difference between someone brought up in a false system and we ought to care for and seek to reach with the truth, and someone who has known the truth. That's what Paul is talking about. Men who are coming in and professing one thing, but they're denying something else. In other words, there was a departure occurring in the latter times, and that includes the times in which we live. In other words, Christian, don't be surprised when this happens. Because if you see this happened, you could become very discouraged and even distressed and say, what's wrong? Here's somebody I knew and my, they professed a wonderful experience. And they seem to go on so well and so public. And yet now they reject everything they once believed. Well, don't be surprised. Because the Holy Spirit is saying it will happen. Now, does it mean they've lost their salvation? No. No, it doesn't. Because Paul doesn't mean that these were true, born again, regenerated, truly saved people who have lost it. No, no. You see, he can have all kinds of experiences and not have the true new birth. But he's talking about men who make a profession, but they're departing. A departure was occurring from men you wouldn't expect. You see, you expect attacks from atheists. You expect attacks from some false cult and you say, well, we know they're wrong. But when you get someone in what we call the visible church and they begin to teach falsehood, that's what Paul's talking about. A departure, apostasy was occurring, but notice it was demonic in origin, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. All false religion is, of course, from Satan. It started way back in the garden when Satan tempted Eve with his wrong suggestions. And Paul is saying, behind this, there are seducing spirits. What he's saying is, giving heed, by the way, as the idea of not just listening, but giving assent to. He's saying, these men, these teachers, they're telling you that they're Christ's teachers, but listen, they're not. You examine. Because it is not the Spirit of truth who is giving them the words to say, because they're teaching contrary to the book. It is seducing demons that are behind them. You see, the Spirit of God leads into truth. The spirit, evil spirits, Satan, leads into falsehood. By the way, it's interesting when you look at this passage in verse 1. There are those today you will meet, and I'm sure if you have Christian friends, you'll meet them and they say, your preachers aren't preaching enough about casting out devils. If you come to our church, our pastor's casting out demons every week, and we have these great meetings, and some of you know in the charismatic circles, and some of these TV evangelists will bring people up and they'll cast out the demon of laziness. I thought that was a work of the flesh, by the way. I don't believe all that. And they say, why don't you Free Presbyterian ministers, why don't you come and speak on casting out the demons and all? I'll tell you why I can't speak on it. I can't. Because 1 Timothy doesn't mention it. I'll tell you something else. There's nowhere in all the pastoral epistles about church government and the rule of church. And there's nothing about casting out demons. Of course the Lord did in his ministry. Of course in the book of Acts. But we don't have time to go into the whole subject. But isn't it interesting, in the whole of the church epistles, there's not one mention of casting out demons. Not one. Some people say, oh, but what about 1 John 4 and 1, try the spirits, you speak to them. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that. It means you listen to what false teachers are teaching. And if they're not teaching according to this book, you say, that's not from the spirit of truth, that's from the spirit of Satan. That's what it means. You go home and search the epistles. There's nothing about casting out demons. You know the sad thing? Well, there's men today talking supposedly about casting out demons all the time. The demons are busy spreading false teaching. That's, of course, they're active today. Of course I believe in the spirit world. Of course we do. But my Bible tells me they're busy today spreading false teaching. And I could add, I believe causing divisions in churches and so on. So while men are casting out imaginary demons all the time, demons are active in their work. You see, the devil's a liar and he's the father of lies. You think about that term, seducing spirits. Why is it that intelligent people, and I think now, and we could name some of these leading film stars, and they get caught up in a cult like Scientology. You say, how can intelligent people believe such nonsense? You have it there in verse 1, seducing spirits. Because they've been led astray. Because they've left their mind open. New age paganism and cults. Well, departure is occurring. Demonic in origin. It's deceitful in its operation. It's deceitful. Look what we're told. Verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What Paul is saying is that these men have turned away from the scripture and have turned away to their own inventions. They may not be conscious, but of course it's Satan leading them away. And now they've come to the place where their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. You like the cowboys, the stories and the films of the cowboys, and you see them there with a hot iron and they brand the calf. What does it mean, branding it? You burn the flesh. If you were to take a pen and touch where that branding iron had been, the calf wouldn't feel it. The idea, it's the word that medicals use, cauterize. You cauterize something. Years ago, if there's a bad wound, that sometimes an emergency cauterize it. The heat. And it deadens the flesh and there's no feeling. And he's saying there's men and they now have no feeling. Oh, they may look respectable. They may be very nice men. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 says the ministers of Satan are translated or transformed into ministers of righteousness. They talk about doing good, love your neighbour, very respectable. But they've got away from the teaching of the Word of God that you need to be born again. Oh, I could tell of people today who started off as evangelical, preaching the gospel, telling their congregation they need to be saved, and yet further on in their ministry they say, oh, I don't believe all that anymore.
just do the best you can. Live a good life. Just come to church. Just come along to the Lord's table now and again and you'll be all right for heaven. They're teaching falsehood. They've departed from the faith. They've crept in unawares. They've crept in unawares into the church and they're teaching falsehood. But then those, they're domineering in their orders. This is a sign of men who go away from the truth. Domineering in its orders. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Do you know, false cults and heretical teaching love to domineer people. And you know, the sad thing is, there are some people, human nature, they like to be dominated. They like to be told what you can do and what you can't do. Now, of course, there are certain standards in God's word. We're not talking about clear standards laid down in God's word. But there's some people in the human nature, they like somebody, a guru type figure, to say, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do. Oh, but where do you get that in Scripture? Don't you answer me. I'm telling you what you're to do. Oh, no, we don't believe in such nonsense. What saith the book? I'm a Bible teacher. All I can do is preach the word of God. You follow the book. The great doctrine of the Reformation is we can come to the book and the Holy Spirit can speak to us. It's the book, it's the Scripture. What saith the Scripture? But these cults love to dominate. They impose restrictions upon people not commanded in Scripture. They say, oh no, you're not to marry. I remember, it's not just the Roman Catholic Church, although you can't help but smell popery here, can you? Forbidding to marry. Oh, our priests, you're not allowed to marry. And yet it says here that's the doctrine of demons. It's so clear. You hear sometimes on the radio they're having a debate of whether priests could marry or not. What's the debate about? What is there to debate? The Bible says here, people who forbid to marry, that is not a doctrine of God. It's wrong. The Bible says not all marry. But when you forbid to marry, God says that's a sign of apostasy. Of course, it's not only that. I remember a lady professing faith when we were quite a number of years ago in Carrickfergus. She came the next night after she waited behind in the gospel meeting. And she had a whole list of questions from her parents. They were Cooneyites. And one of them was that, how can you go and sit and listen to Mr. Johnson because he's married? Because they believe that their elders who go out two by two, you probably know them, the two by two group and all, that they can't marry if you're a preacher. You have to be single. They have women and men, elders. It's wrong. Of course, I was able to turn to this passage and say, I don't want to cause strife between you and your parents, but your parents are wrong. They're wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. And then it says forbidding meats. There's nothing wrong with if you want to be a vegetarian, that's fine. And I'm sure if the doctors advised you there's certain meats that may be not good for some medical condition you have, and you might be a lot healthier if you eat less meat. No problem with all that. Although I'm sure most of you love a good steak. But there's nothing wrong with that, if that's what you feel. But once you start saying you become more religious if you don't eat this or that. Oh, no. No, no. No fish on Friday. Lent. Oh, you can't eat this. Paul said there's going to be men and they're going to arise and they're going to start teaching false doctrines. And they're going to try and domineer you. And they'll say, don't do this and don't do that. And don't do the other thing. If you do this, well, then you'll not be as holy as us. And they set up standards that are not at all in Scripture. Look out. Look out. That's a sign. And that's happened all down through church history. So the problem was, Paul is saying, look out, there's men who will arise, and there'll be a departure, it'll occur, it will happen. Don't be surprised. It'll be demonic in origin. It'll be deceitful in how it operates. And it shocks people to know. I'm thinking of one man now who at one time was a great evangelical. Many years ago, I'm talking back in the 50s, secretary of his name just escapes me, but a very well-known Christian evangelist who came to the province over from England, used to be on the radio. He was the secretary of a great mission he had in Northern Ireland. But a few years later, still a rector, still in his church, but saying, no, I no longer believe that about being saved. Or men who swore at their ordination to believe Christ was virgin born and divine, and then begins to say, oh no, I no longer believe that. It's not necessary to believe that. I know where Gerwin and Rhonda lives. Jeff Thomas telling me of the church building, I think is very near to where the Aberystwyth Alfred Place Baptists meet. A minister in the, I think it's the Presbyterian Church in Wales, wrote a book for some thesis for his doctorate. Do you know what the thesis was? Why Jesus Christ isn't divine. Think of it. He's still a minister. Still leads services. And he's written a book saying why Jesus Christ isn't really God. How can you still be in a pulpit and do that? You wonder why people go. You say, how can that be? Well, Paul's saying, don't be surprised. Well, very quickly, what's the solution to the problem? What's the solution? If we're living in a day when men can be so deceptive and Satan so active, what can we do to protect ourselves? Well, look at the end of verse 3. Of them which believe, are you genuine? Examine yourself. See, every time we hear of someone who made the profession and they go away back and reject it, it ought to fill us with a fear. And we ought to stop and say, Lord, am I genuine? Am I truly saved? Now, if you're truly born again and saved, you'll be kept by the power of God unto that day of salvation. Speaking of the day we'll stand before God. But we need to examine ourselves. Peter wrote that, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Every time the Lord's table, examine yourselves. You ought to examine yourselves. No, don't just rely upon some experience in the past. Am I really saved? Am I believing in Christ now? I was listening to a CD the other day, traveling. That was lent to me. Joe lent it to me there. Martin Lloyd-Jones speaking on this very subject of the from Hebrews, of the various passages that sometimes trouble believers. Speaks about falling away and so on. A great CD to listen to traveling. And he said a very interesting thing. He said, when people come to me as a minister and say, you know, I'm troubled, am I really saved or not? He said, that's usually a sign that they are true and genuine. You see, it's the person who's not genuine never doubts, never thinks about it. But of course, the Bible does speak about full assurance of faith. But examine yourself. Are you really depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? And then be on guard. That's why he wrote this. Be on guard. Be aware. Don't believe everything we hear. Don't believe everything everybody says. Don't believe the latest book in Christian circles that's been given out. Don't believe someone just because they're popular, just because there's a great crowd. Satan can speak through anyone. In fact, it may shock you, Satan can speak through believers. Say, how could that ever be? You remember Simon Peter in Matthew 16? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord turned and said, Simon, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. My Father which is in heaven. Peter was speaking out thoughts that God had put in his mind. But then the Lord began to speak how he was going to Calvary. And Peter said, no, no, don't go to the cross. No, don't give your life. No, no. And what did the Lord say to his disciple? Who was a true believer? Of course he was. Peter, the great apostle Peter. Yet he said, get you behind me, Satan. What was happening? Satan was planting those thoughts in Peter's mind. And he was speaking before examining his thoughts. Isn't that amazing? Even through one of God's choicest saints. Be on guard. Don't take in everything. Study the book. Get into the Bible. Be on guard. Be on guard, especially when we're in trials. Especially when difficulties come into our life. That's the time we're most susceptible. Maybe some severe illness or some severe trial. That's the time when we find ourselves more open to wrong suggestions and wrong teaching. We need to be on guard. We need to make sure we're genuine. We need to be on guard. Then we need to grow. We need to grow. See it, verse 3. Know the truth. Know the truth. Look at verse 6. Nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. You need to study. You need to grow in your knowledge of Christ. You need to grow in your knowledge of doctrine and of the Word of God. And by the way, if you look there, that word good, or you see it there in verse 6, of good doctrine. I've pointed out before that Paul calls it in the early chapter sound doctrine, which is the word hygienic. Hygienic. Keeps away the germs. Didn't we hear recently about some E. coli infection and so many people sick? Paul actually uses the word sound doctrine. Grow in sound doctrine. Get a grasp of the doctrines of the Word of God. That's why it's so important. Because it will keep you healthy. And over in 2 Timothy 2 verse 7, he says, whose words doth eat like a canker gangrene. And you know how gangrene gets into a wound. And all those germs and everything gets into the wound and it subjurates and it begins to spread through the body. And that's what false teaching is like. And Paul is saying, Christian, get a grasp on good doctrine. Get a grasp on the teaching of the Word of God. Be grounded in the doctrines about Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Not only the doctrine in the sense of head knowledge, but we need to know, of course, the intellectual. But rely upon it with your heart and your will. And grow in your knowledge of Christ. Make your aim every day that I may know Him. You see, every false teaching has this in common. No matter what you call it, all the different names and cults and everything, apostasy, every doctrine that's false leads you away from Christ. You mark it. Every false doctrine will draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you make sure you're growing. Growing in your knowledge of Christ. Growing in the knowledge of the doctrines about Christ. Growing in your love for Christ. And anything in your life that would keep you from a walk with Christ, run from it. Shun it. Shun it. Because you know what often started the road of someone with apostasy? Some sin in their life that they wouldn't forsake. Some sin that the Holy Spirit was pointing out and they wouldn't give it up. And their minds open to false teaching. Grow in the Lord. You need a growing doctrine, growing. And then not only make sure you're genuine, make sure you're on guard, make sure you're growing. But look at verse 3, the last one and I finish. Look, middle of the verse, receive with thanksgiving. See it? Receive with thanksgiving. It's not a lovely word. Receive with thanksgiving. And then in verse 5, it is sanctified, it is set apart. He's speaking about the meat and so on that these false teachers were saying you can't eat. Receive with thanksgiving. Be grateful. You know, it's a way to overcome these tendencies, the danger of apostasy. Make sure you're genuinely saved. Examine yourself. Are you truly in the faith? You see, the Lord Himself warned about the seed that was planted in rocky ground. And, oh, it began to show forth the green. And everybody said, oh, look. It's genuine. But then it faded away. There's no fruit. Are we truly saved? Make sure you've trusted Christ alone for salvation. Don't rely upon anything you have done. Can do. Make sure you're trusting Christ alone, His finished work for salvation. Be on your guard. Grow. Seek to grow in your knowledge of Christ every day. And the knowledge of the doctrines of Christ. This is His word. And be grateful. You see, it's when, as I said, we're down in trials and problems, that we can get dejected and discouraged and open to doubts and fears and falsehoods and questions. Be grateful. Be thanksgiving. Think of what we have in Christ. No matter how dark the situation is, go back to Calvary. As was even quoted by a brother in the prayer meeting this morning, to think, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That ought to make you thankful. That ought to fill you with gratitude. That ought to fill you with joy of what the Lord does for you. And I don't have time to go in except just to say this. The things here are sanctified by prayer and thanksgiving. There is a great truth on how to deal with questionable things in the Christian life. Verse 3, can you thank God for it? Is it set apart for your blessing to draw you closer to Christ? If it isn't, you know the answer. You don't do it. You don't do it. If you can thank God for it, then you can give him the glory. May God enable us to walk humbly with God in this day when there is so much falsehood around. Let us turn our hymn book.